How about it if we are still in the Easter season? Is that okay with y'all? How about it next month and the next month and in December? And how about it in all of the days? How about it if we're in the Easter season on all of the days? That seems to make a lot of sense to me. Because we are thankful. We are thankful that He is alive. No, I didn't forget that, okay? I just wanted you to think the word that Jesus Christ is alive. And I was pleased last week to even sort of interrupt that and go back and look at the three crosses. I've had several people comment about that, and I was very thankful for it. And please remember, those of you that were here, I did read a letter last week as if it were written to you and me from Jesus Himself. And one of the things that people have commented on this week is the fact that in that letter it indicated that Jesus Christ is holding our hand. Do you remember that? Wasn't that a beautiful statement, a beautiful thought? Because the letter said that even when He went into the tomb, and most of all, when He came out of the tomb, that He wanted to share in His resurrection that with you and me. And that He was holding our hand very firmly, tightly, if you would, as He came back to life on that wonderful third day. And so today we continue with some thoughts about what I had said was a eyewitness account, for which I'm very thankful, and I hope you are, because to realize that there were, and we remember some very special people during that time that saw this risen Lord alive and involved and communicating and ministering and working with His people. Please remember that I told you the story of Cephas and Mary as they walked on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus joined them and made Himself known to them. And then, excuse me, I said the name, Cleopas and Mary turned around from Jerusalem, from their home in Emmaus, and went back to Jerusalem. Went back to see their people, to talk about what they had experienced, that they had seen Jesus, that He had taught them all of the things about Him from the Old Testament. And they went back to Jerusalem, and they went into the room, and this is where we start looking today at the story, because they went into this upper room where they had been, and they found that the doors were locked. But the other disciples, the other followers of Jesus, were gathered there. And so Cleopas and Mary went in, and they were talking about all that they experienced. And suddenly, even through the locked doors and in that private room, there stood Jesus Christ. And He came to see His people. This is the evening of Resurrection Day. He came to see His people, as He always comes to see His people, then and now. And so Jesus is standing there in their midst, and He says this beautiful phrase, "Peace be with you." Now, I want to ask you to think for a little bit, why in the world did Jesus say that right away? Number one, it was a common thing that was said amongst the community during those days of greeting and well-wishing. But there's more. Why were the doors locked to that room? Why were they somewhat secluded and hiding? Remember, they had just hung Jesus on a cross. They, the Roman legions and the Jewish leaders and the crowd, crucify Him, crucify Him. And now His disciples were frightened. Jesus, as far as they knew, for the most part, he was not there. He was gone. And now those disciples, those followers of Jesus, were thinking, they're going to come and get us. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And Scripture says that Jesus showed them, the ones gathered there in the room, he showed them his hands and his pierced side as a matter of proof. And then he said it again. He said, "Peace be with you." Now, there's a different phase, a different stage at this point, because it's followed in Scripture by the statement that Jesus breathed on them, if you would, the breath of life. Not physical life. They were all breathing oxygen, sure. But Jesus breathed on them the breath of spiritual life. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he was empowering them to be his witnesses, to be his followers, to go forward. And part of that is why you and I are here today. Please, as we think about these are not just historical facts and stories. These have meaning to us sitting here, right here today at Kings Grant Baptist Church, because those people were empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the presence of Jesus Christ, to go forward with the good news. And that's part of why we're here. Now, we're told that there was one of the disciples that was missing. We're told that Thomas. Now, I'm not sure I like this term, but I'm going to use it just to illustrate. Don't we call him Doubting Thomas? Well, yeah, he was a doubter, but so are you and I sometimes. Yeah, and that's not a sin as long as we come to the truth and know that the truth is Jesus Christ. But yeah, we have some struggles. We have some doubts with all of that. But some of the disciples, his brothers, came to him and said, "Thomas, you weren't there, but we saw Jesus. Jesus is alive." And what did Thomas do? That famous doubting statement. He said, "I will not believe until I see Jesus and see the nail prints in his hands and the pierced side." Doubting Thomas. Well, now remember, please, Jesus has already volunteered that proof to his other disciples. Remember when he first came into the room? Jesus showed them the nail prints in his hands. Sometimes we forget that. And so Jesus knew what his people needed. And Jesus still knows what his people need, as we sit here today. But now it tells us that Thomas and the other disciples, it's about a week later, so it's about 7 or 8 days after the resurrection day, but Thomas is in the room with them. And Jesus appears again. Why? Because Thomas needed him to appear, as you and I need him to appear. And Jesus encountered this disciple, this follower. And remember, Thomas had said, "Only when I see the nail prints in his hand and the pierced side will I believe." Well, Jesus met the need of this man. And Jesus came up to Thomas. I want you to get the scene, not just hear the words. These are meaningful scenes with these people. They're meaningful things for you and I to realize. And now Jesus comes up to Thomas. And he shows him his hands. He lets him feel the side that was pierced by a spear from the centurion. And Thomas falls on his knees and he says, "My Lord and my God." What is Thomas saying? "I believe. I know. I see this Jesus that is before me, and I know that he is alive." Well, now all of the disciples have experienced this. Cleopas and the other followers, Mary, his wife, the other women, they were knowing, they were seeing, they were experiencing Jesus. And Jesus looks at Thomas and says, "Well, Thomas, it's good that you believe because you've now seen me. But blessed are those who believe when they don't see me." Who was he talking to? Who was he talking about? You and you and you and you and me. Is there anybody in here who has seen physically Jesus Christ? No. Now, I trust that everybody in here has seen the truth of Jesus Christ and has seen evidence of him and has seen the blessings of him and has seen his presence and known and knows. Absolutely, you know that he is alive. But with Thomas, now Thomas has seen and he believes. But I trust that you and I believe, even though we have not seen. So remember, Jesus is continuing to prepare and work with his people through these appearances. And now the scene shifts just a bit in our story. Peter and some of the other disciples are together. They've been together. They've been talking about all these events that have been going on. They've been talking about Jesus Christ. They have been overflowing with joy because they thought Jesus was dead, and now he is alive. He's walking in their midst. He's sitting with them. He's talking with them. But Peter and some of the other fellows are together on a particular afternoon, I would say it is. And Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." Doesn't sound real spiritual, does it? Nope, doesn't sound real spiritual. Doesn't sound real deep. And Peter was here, and then he was here, and then sometimes he was over here, and sometimes he was over there. But now remember, Peter has struggled in all of this. Because the night before Jesus was crucified, what did Peter do? He had denied him three times. Even though Peter, in all of his impulsiveness, he had said, "I will go with you, Jesus. I will be with you. I will be loyal to you. I will be right by your side, regardless of what." And Jesus said, "No, before the cock crows tomorrow, you'll deny me three times." And we know that's exactly what happened. So Peter was broken. Peter was guilty. Peter was in turmoil. I am sure of that. No doubt whatsoever. I would have been. You would be. And so now I'm thinking that maybe Peter is just still struggling on this, even though he's already seen Jesus. He knows that he's alive, but Peter is suffering from guilt because of what Peter had done. And so Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." Now, Peter was a fisherman. That's what he did for a living. But maybe that's what he did for recreation. Have you ever been troubled and you go sit by the lake or you go get in a boat and you sit out on the water? Oh, my goodness, I love it. It is peaceful. And I think Peter needed some of that peacefulness. And so Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And some of the other fellows says, "Well, it sounds like a good idea. I think I'll go with you." And so several of them head out to the lake to go fishing. And you know the story, but I remind you of it because it's very, very significant. Because we're told that they fished all night and they caught nothing. Now, I want you to remember as we go into this part of the story that they've been here before. Because if you go back to when Peter and James and John and some of the disciples were first chosen or called by Jesus to follow him. Do you remember Jesus sat in one of the boats that belonged to Peter along the lake shore. And you remember that he taught, and then he looked at Peter and says, put the boat out a little bit further and throw your net over here and catch some fish. And Peter said, well, Jesus, we've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught a thing. Now, that was a little bit of obstinance on Peter's part way back there then. He had just met Jesus, and Jesus saying, put your boat out here and throw the net over there and we'll catch some fish. Here's the expert fisherman saying to Jesus, well, now wait, we've been fishing all night, and we fished over there, and we fished over there, and we fished here, and we didn't catch a thing. Now here we are three and a half years later. Peter's been walking with Jesus this entire time. And so we have a similar scene here, because Peter and some of the guys are fishing all night long, and they caught nothing. And then someone's standing on the shore. They're about 100 yards away from the shore, or in Mississippi we call it the bank. But wherever, there's a man standing over there, and they don't know who it is. But that man says, you guys got any fish? No, we haven't caught a thing. Well, throw your net over here on that side. And Peter complies immediately. Now, there's some difference going on in this man, Peter. Jesus has been preparing him, teaching him, along with the other disciples, for three and a half years. And Jesus is not through with Peter, as we will see in just a moment. But they do exactly what that man over on the shore said to them. They throw their nets over on the other side, and we're told that they pull in hundreds of fish. Well, hundreds. 153 fishes. That's even the number is in Scripture. 153 fishes. But the nets are filled. And then one of the other disciples realizes who that man is over on the shore. Hey, fellas, that's Jesus. That's Jesus over on the shore. He's come to be with us. Peter, what does he do? I love him. In all of his impulsiveness, Peter jumps into the water. He's a little crazy, but crazy like a wonderful man that is seeking Jesus. He jumps into the water. Apparently, Peter had been in the water a lot. He's a fisherman. He'd been on the water a lot. And so he jumps in the water and starts swimming over toward Jesus. And the other guys start moving the boat with all that fish over toward where Jesus is on the shore. And when they get up on the shore, they're thinking, this is Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus has come to see us. And not only is Jesus there, but there's a fire going. Now I promise you, Jesus didn't have one of those little fancy lighters like we have to start the charcoal fire. I don't know how he started the fire, but I'm not interested in that. There was a fire going, and there were fish and bread. Now, fish and bread? Have they ever had fish and bread before? Uh-huh. You see how all this ties together? It's a beautiful story. Jesus is now preparing fish and bread for his disciples, even though they got a whole boatload of fish. There's already fish and bread on the fire. And Jesus invites them to a meal. This is a beautiful statement of fellowship. Jesus wants to be with his people. And he says, come on, guys, let's have breakfast together. And they gather around the fire. And they break bread, and they have fish and bread for breakfast. Maybe you wouldn't have fish and bread for breakfast, but I bet this was the best fish and bread they've ever had. And I wish I'd have been there. Because now Jesus is sitting with his people around the fire, having breakfast there beside the lake. But the story is not through at all. In fact, such a powerful thing is about to happen, not just to Peter, but mainly to Peter, but to all of the disciples, because they know what's been going on. They know how Peter has struggled. They know what Peter did and didn't do. They know what Jesus had said to him. They know that Peter had wept that night before the crucifixion. They know the guilt and the anguish and the difficulty that Peter had been having. And so they're sitting there and they've had their breakfast. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than all of these others?" And Peter says, "Sure, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Was he through? No, he wasn't through. Jesus looked at Peter once again, second time, and said, "Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter's saying, "What? Yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Care for my sheep." And then the third time, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, do you really, really, really love me?" And Peter, again, in some of his impulsiveness, is saying, "Lord, what are you doing and what are you saying? You know that I love you. You keep asking me that." Peter gets a little frustrated. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Now, what is Jesus doing? Man, I love this picture. I want you to love this picture, because it is a statement of Jesus Christ and all of the restoration that you and I need and that Peter needed at this point in his life. Because Peter was to serve his Lord for the next several years in the first century church. And Peter could not do it before this incident with three, "Feed my sheep." Jesus was restoring Peter. Denied three times, restored three times. "No, I don't know Jesus," three times. "No, I'm not one of him," three times. And now Jesus, three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." Along with the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to come a little bit later at Pentecost, this changes Peter's life and makes him the servant that he was supposed to be. Now, what's the lesson for you and me? What are we supposed to take from all of this story? Yes, from Peter and the "Do you love me?" and the restoration. Yes, you're supposed to realize, I'm supposed to realize that you need restoring. I need restoring. You and I are broken, sinful, selfish people. Yes, that's just a part of the human condition. But I trust that everybody that's listening to me right now has come to a point somewhere, sometime, where Jesus said, "Do you love me? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing for me to be Lord of your life?" I'm trusting that everybody in here has said, "Yes, Lord, I love you, and I'm willing. I will follow you all of the days of my life." If there's anybody in this room that's listening to me right now and you've not made that decision, please come and talk to me before you leave this building today. It's the most important decision in all of the world. And Peter had already decided it, and now he's being restored, and he keeps deciding it, and you and I need to keep deciding it. So even if you have made this kind of commitment to the Lord, I'm asking, the Lord is asking you today, do you love him? Feed my sheep. Serve me. Do what I've asked you to do, the Lord says. Now, this is a beautiful story. Jesus keeps preparing his people. Do you realize that Jesus has been preparing his people for 3 years? They've been sitting at his feet. He's been teaching them. He's been modeling in front of them how to deal with people. And now, particularly for the last few days and few weeks, and since his resurrection, Jesus has been continuing to prepare his people. Why is he continuing to show up over and over and over? And we're not through, because I will tell you, the next week y'all get a privilege of hearing somebody very special preaching, and it's not me. Scott Chafee's going to get to preach next Sunday. Mickey and I are going to be out of town on vacation. Thank you very much. But after I come back, we're going to continue to look at Jesus Christ preparing his people, just like he's doing right now. He's preparing Peter and James and John and all the rest of the guys. Why? Because the Christian faith, is a movement based on hope and trust and love and service. And that's what this story is all about. Because Jesus is demonstrating that. He is showing over and over and over that he is alive. And he's showing all of his disciples that he's going to empower them. He's going to inspire them. He's going to work with them. Now, why? Because in just a little bit, he's going to leave. 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at the ascension and how Jesus continues to prepare his people. But he's about to leave. He's not going to be present in their lives. Now, he's going to be there in the Holy Spirit, yes. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes. But they've had 3 years of him right in front of them physically. You and I don't have that. But I'm telling you, part of the message of this story that I've shared with you today is that we have Jesus Christ. We have him through his word. We have him through the Holy Spirit. And you and I are to be prepared to do what? To serve. We're not prepared to sit. We're not prepared just to do nothing. This is a movement. Now, it's not a political movement, thank the Lord. It's not just a cultish movement, thank the Lord. It's not. It is the movement of the Holy Spirit in and through Jesus Christ to share the good news with people every time we get a chance. And so why does he keep appearing back then and now? Yes, he keeps appearing right now through his word, through worship, through fellowship, through a good church like King's Grant. He keeps appearing because we're part of the movement. Those disciples, it was necessary. It was absolutely necessary for them to go out and to be his witnesses. That's what Jesus was appearing for. He was empowering them to do what they had to do. And he still does the very same thing today. How? Through this beautiful story that I've shared with you. Through this story that you already know. But I pray I've reminded you again of the magnificence, the goodness of Jesus Christ and his plans. Because it's for you and me. Let's pray together, please.